We've been going through the book of Hebrews here at Grace Community Church, and the theme for Hebrews is holding fast. The author is exhorting this church or these individuals that he's writing to hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the faith. Now, last week, what we were looking at in Hebrews chapter 5 and then on into 6 was the exhortation to press on towards maturity, to press on towards maturity. You see, immaturity is stunted growth. And he took these readers to task. He said, you're immature. You're not ready for solid food. But he encouraged them to press on towards maturity. This week, we're going to look at the consequences of a failure to address a failure to grow. We're going to look at something which is pretty dark, pretty troubling. So to do that, I want to start with a quote. It's a quote from a fairly famous pastor, Christian author, and a writer of a very famous book back in the 90s called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Here's what Joshua Harris had to say recently in 2019. He says, I've undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Let that sink in. This is a former pastor of a mega church, a Christian author. I've read his book. Many of you have probably read his book. And he is saying, by all definitions of what it means to be a Christian, I am not a Christian. How in the world does that happen? How does that happen? The author of Hebrews is going to address that problem and how to avoid it. The technical term for falling away in the Bible is apostasy. So what we're going to look at is avoiding apostasy. Three things we're going to see today in the text. Apostasy, first of all, what is it? Then what does it mean? What does this text that we're going to look at actually mean? And the third thing we're going to look at from the text is how do we avoid it? That's the whole point that the author wants to press on to us as we press on towards maturity and for certainly worst case scenario, avoiding apostasy. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, many, many weeks ago, when we were first in the first initial chapters of Hebrews, the author says this in verse 1, 2, and 3 of the second chapter. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Here's the thing. We, those of us who are a part of the body of Christ, can neglect that salvation. And the end result, worst case scenario, is apostasy. Best case scenario, if you neglect such a great salvation, is stunted growth and immaturity. That was last week. This week, we're going to look at the worst case scenario, which is apostasy. So open up your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read the text that we're going to cover. I'll pray and we will get right to it. So we're starting in the fourth verse of chapter 6. The author writes, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that is drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whom its sake is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things belonging to salvation. Heavenly Father, this is a sobering text, and it's mind-blowing to hear of a pastor and a Christian author come out and say that he doesn't believe in Christ anymore. And we are looking at a text that addresses that very troubling subject about those who profess Christ, who then turn away. Lord, we recognize that that is a possibility. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us in the grip of your grace and that we would strive. We would not neglect this salvation, but we would believe and hold fast to our faith. And as we look at this difficult text, Lord, I pray, Spirit, that you would help us to understand what it is the author is saying, to believe it, to apply it. And Father, for those who are complacent and they are presumptive in their Christianity and they assume, Lord, that they are right with you, I pray that you would shake them. For those who are troubled by this, I pray that you would comfort them and show them where their hope is and how to avoid this worst case scenario. Lord, we pray that Christ would be exalted and that he would be honored this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, difficult subject, difficult text. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 is probably one of the more difficult passages in the New Testament. It's one that Christians come to and they're like, I don't know what to make of this. I do not know what to make of this. Well, we are going to entreat the Lord as we've prayed this morning. We're going to open the text and we are going to see what the Lord would have us understand. First of all, what is this? This phrase, apostasy, falling away, what is it? Let's take a look at the text and let's break it down and see what the text actually says. Starting with verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The first thing that I want us to notice is the shift in pronouns. The shift in pronouns. Now, if you tuned in last week, if you recall from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:3, look at the pronouns. Verse 11, chapter 5. About this, we have much to say to you, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For this time, you ought to be teachers. You need milk, not solid food, etc., etc., etc. And then in verse chapter 6, verse 9, take a look at the pronoun change. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. But notice, in verses 4 through 8, what are the pronouns? Look, for it's impossible. In the case of those who, he's just switched. He's speaking to the audience, the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews, and they're hearing you. And now the author makes a switch and he says, for those who have. He's not implying that his readers are in this category. So that means that you might not be in this category that are watching this sermon, but you might be. But you might be. So don't take this to mean that everyone who's reading this or listening to this sermon falls into this category. If the shoe fits, well, then by all means, wear it. But this is not an overarching condemnation. The author of Hebrews is not saying that every person that's reading this for the first time is in this category. He's saying those who. Those who. And then in verse 9, as we're going to see at the end of the sermon, he comes back around and he says, but you know what? I'm much more confident that this isn't your case. This isn't your case. But we have to understand it because it is the case of some people, of some people, and maybe even some of you that are watching this. I pray not, but it is a possibility. So the change, the pronoun change, those who. Take a look at verses 4 and 5. What are they experiencing? What are these people that the author is experiencing or speaking of? What is it they've experienced? Their common experience is that which is common to all Christians. Take a look. It says here, they seem to experience what all Christians experience. First of all, it says they were enlightened. Typically, when you see that word enlightened throughout the New Testament, it refers to people having their eyes opened and they then understand the truth. Before, they didn't understand the truth and their eyes were enlightened and now they receive the truth. They get it. They understand. They cognitively receive and seem to believe the gospel. They're not in darkness. Then it also says, who have tasted in the heavenly gift, who have tasted in the heavenly gift. Typically, when you see this word tasted in even the Old and the New Testament, it speaks to they've experienced that which comes with the heavenly gift. There's an experiential aspect to their faith. So it's not just they profess it and understand it. They've experienced some of it. And then it says they've shared in the Holy Spirit. The word is partook, come alongside. So this seems to mean that the Holy Spirit has come upon them in the same way that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Acts, the people in the book of Acts. And then in any case of any Christian, you can't even be a Christian unless you're indwelt by the Spirit. Now, this text doesn't say they were indwelt by the Spirit, but rather that they partook of the Spirit. They partook of the Spirit. And then in verse 5, they've tasted of the goodness of the Word of God. So they've benefited from the goodness of the Word of God. And then it says, not only that, and the powers of the age to come. Now, in the first century, they've seen signs, wonders, and miracles. So they've experienced collectively within the body of Christ, the fellowship of the saints, they've professed their faith, they've experienced and partook even of the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, they've tasted the heavenly gift and they've experienced the wonders of the Word of God and they've seen and experienced miracles. So that's what their collective experience is. So what do those who once were enlightened, who have experienced all these things, what do they do? Take a look at verse 6. And then, having fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. So it's impossible for those who experience all those things, who then fall away. Now that verb to fall away, that's where we get the word apostasy. It means to fail to follow through on a commitment. To fall away. What are they falling away from? What are they falling away from? They're falling away from their profession of faith. Now, those of you that are watching this right now, I'm going to guess that you probably don't know Joshua Harris personally, the pastor that I mentioned. You probably don't know Charles Templeton, the individual who spoke right alongside Billy Graham in the 1940s and the 1950s, who was on staff for Youth for Christ and was an evangelist, who then, just like Joshua Harris, walked away from Christ and rejected the faith. In fact, he wrote a book called Why I'm Not a Christian. You probably don't know those men personally, but you probably do know people who you grew up with, you might even be related to them. They might even be your children, who they walked with Christ, they talked the talk, they walked the walk, they for all practical purposes seem to be Christian, and yet today, not only are they not following the Lord, but some of them are renouncing their previous faith, and that troubles you greatly, and you're not sure what to do with it. And some of you, I hope not, but some of you are considering, you have doubts. You're currently professing your faith, but there is a chance that in the future, you might renounce your faith. That's what it means to fall away. It means to renounce your faith. That doesn't mean a person who is a professing Christian is acting as if they're not and they're rebellious. It could include that, but it also takes the step of then renouncing what I once believed. Renouncing what I once believed. That's what it means to fall away in this technical sense. Now, what is the end result? What is the end result? Once they have fallen away, verse 6, to restore them again, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So what this text is saying, those who professed the faith, tasted the heavenly gift, partook of the Spirit, experienced the heavenly gift and all of the wonders of the Word of God, it's impossible that once they fall away to actually be brought back to repentance. So what is the end result? The end result is damnation. He says if they did come back to repentance, it would be like re-crucifying Jesus all over again. This is a troubling text. Now, it's a troubling text, and it's also difficult to understand. It's easy enough to see at face level, well, what he's saying is they can't be brought back to repentance. But what does it mean? What does it mean? That's what we have to understand this morning. What does it mean? An illustration. He goes on to say, for land that has drunk in the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop is useful to those for the sake it's cultivated, and it receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless, and it's near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So he gives two scenarios here. So the same rain, the same gospel, if you would, falls on two pieces of property. In one case, the land is cultivated and it produces fruit, and those people that benefit from that land are blessed. In the other case, the rain falls on the land and nothing but thorns and thistles come up, and it is to be cursed and burned. The same care was given to both pieces of property, but in one case there's fruitfulness and in another case there's not. If you can also liken back to Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus gives the parable of the four soils, he said, a sower spread the seed, which stood for the word of God, and it fell on four different soils, one of which was the path, which was beaten down, and the seed never takes root. The birds of the air come and pluck it up. But there's two types of soils in the four soils, which the seed does germinate. And one seed is, it springs up immediately. And then the sun comes out, and because it has no root, it dies. And Jesus says that these are individuals who come to faith, quote unquote faith, and they receive the word of God with joy, but things get hard, and then they fall away. And then there's the third soil, which is choked by weeds, thorns, and thistles. And he says, these represent the cares of this life. In other words, they heard the gospel. They didn't reject it. In fact, they probably received it with joy at first, but it didn't do anything. So these Jesus' parable and this example of the cursed land and the fruitful land, they bear a resemblance. They bear a similarity. So this parable or this illustration is meant to give light to what he said in verses 4, 5, and 6. But what does it mean? What does it mean for the people that you know? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for me? Three different views. What do we make of this? The three views that I'm going to share with you cannot all be simultaneously true at the same time. But all three of these views are held widely by people in the community of faith. Probably as I give these three views to you, there's going to be some of you that hold to each one of them. But only one of them can actually be true. So we have to let the scriptures bear out what the truthfulness of each of these claims is. So let's take a look at the first view. The first view is that Christians can lose their salvation. Many people hold this view and they read Hebrews chapter 6 and they think to themselves, okay, well, this is a tough text. Let's take a look. It says here that these individuals tasted of the heavenly gift. They partook of the Holy Spirit. They have to be Christians. There's no way that that doesn't describe anything other than someone who is a bona fide, born again, regenerate, justified person who is in Christ. Therefore, if we take that, then this individual who is in Christ is no longer in Christ. And therefore, that person who was once in Christ, who possessed the Holy Spirit, who was justified in Christ, who Paul said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. They are kicked out of the faith. They are no longer in Christ, and they are condemned. They have therefore lost their salvation. That's a popular view. Jesus doesn't share that view. Jesus does not hold that view. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 29, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So for this verse that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 6, to apply to one of Jesus' sheep that hear his voice, and he knows them and they know him, that requires them to fall out of the Father's hand. That requires them to actually perish, in which case Jesus says they can no longer perish. Do you understand that? For this to apply to someone who is in Christ, to no longer be in Christ, invalidates the very words that Jesus is saying. So Jesus doesn't agree with that interpretation of Hebrews chapter 6. And nor does Paul. Nor does Paul. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in him, that is Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That word guarantee, sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee, that word guarantee, it's translated guarantee, it's the same word that we would translate earnest money. If you've ever purchased a house, you got to put down earnest money. And when you put down that earnest money, if you renege on the purchase, what do you lose? The earnest money. So what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit is the deposit that guarantees this. And if he reneges, either one of you reneges, then who loses the Holy Spirit? God loses the Holy Spirit. Is this even possible? No, God cannot lose himself. He can't lose you. This text is not speaking of Christians who have and possess the Holy Spirit falling away. Falling away. Now, that doesn't mean that the text in Hebrews chapter 6 seems for all practical purposes to insist that they do have the Holy Spirit, which leads to the second view. The second view, it's a view I used to hold, is simply this. This is a hypothetical scenario. Some Christians hold the view when they look at Hebrews chapter 6, they understand that, well, no, there's too many verses in the New and the Old Testament that say that when you have the Holy Spirit, you're secure. You know, John chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 1, Romans chapter 8. They go on and on and on and on and on. So they look at that and they say, well, here's what the author's doing. He's presenting a hypothetical. So the way we should read this, the proponents of view 2 would say, is it's a hypothetical. If a person who is in Christ, who has the Holy Spirit and tasted the heavenly gift and experienced the goodness of the Word of God, if a person could renounce the faith and fall away, if that were the case, if they could, well, then they could never actually be brought back to faith. They could never repent. I used to hold that view. Why did I hold that view? Not because the text demanded it, but because it was a cheap way for me to not deal with the difficulties of this text. The authors of Scripture don't deal with hypotheticals. The author here in Hebrews is warning them because this is a real possibility that of all the people that are going to read this book, there are going to be some people who are someday going to renounce their faith and they're going to be lost. He's saying this because it's not a hypothetical. It's a reality. It could happen. It could happen. The authors of Scripture don't give us hypotheticals. They're not philosophers. They're pastors who care about real people. This is not an intellectual game. These are real people, and the eternity of their very souls is at stake. So it's not a hypothetical. So what is it? How are we supposed to make heads or tails of this very, very difficult passage? View number 3. Professing and possessing Christ are not equivalent terms. Professing and possessing Christ are not equivalent terms. In other words, the author here is describing someone who has been enlightened. They didn't understand, but now they do. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. Does that mean they possess the Holy Spirit? Or the Holy Spirit has even given them gifts? I'm not sure, honestly. But for all practical purposes, what the author is saying is, these people act like a duck, they walk like a duck, they quack like a duck, they look like ducks, but they're not ducks. This is very similar to what Jesus said in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said there was a farmer who sowed a field full of wheat, but in the middle of the night, the enemy came and sowed tares or weeds. And then later, the servants of the farmer came and said, there's tares, there's weeds in the middle. What should we do? Should we pull up the weeds? He says, no, don't. Wait until the end of the harvest, because you will end up pulling up wheat and weeds together. But in the end, we'll be able to distinguish the weeds from the wheat. Sometimes it's difficult to tell. A person can profess Christ, and they can look like a Christian, act like a Christian. They can have the same creed. They can have the same beliefs. But internally, they don't. See, Brooks, I'd like some scriptural proof. Well, from the author of Hebrews, this is a good biblical understanding for how to understand the Word of God. The best way to understand the text of a difficult passage is to let the author of the text explain what he means. Now, right in Hebrews chapter 6, he doesn't, but go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the third chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to start in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to what? Leading you to what? Fall away from the living God. Similar passage. But I exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You ready for this? Verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Listen, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You and I have come to Christ to share in Christ if indeed we actually follow through firm to the end. What's he saying? That those who profess Christ may not possess Christ. Well, how do you know who possesses Christ? They'll be firm through the end. They will hold fast. They will hold fast to the end. Now, so what are we to make of those individuals who profess Christ, and not only professed Christ, but in some cases preached Christ? What if they don't follow through all the way to the end? What if they deny the faith at some point, 5 years into the faith, 20 years into the faith, 50 years into the faith? What are we to make of them, those people? Did they have the Holy Spirit? And then all of a sudden they wrestled with the Holy Spirit and they said, I reject you, Holy Spirit, and I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And God says, okay, you win. You're no longer my child. Is that what we're to believe? Well, according to Scripture, the author of Hebrews is saying, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says this, children, it's the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. Now, what does that phrase Antichrist mean? It means those who deny Christ came in the flesh. These are individuals who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he was crucified on a cross, that he rose again to save humanity from the sins. They don't believe that. They don't believe that. That's what an Antichrist means. Look at this. Keep reading. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. Verse 19. They went out from us. Whoa, wait. What? Who went out from whom? They. Who's they? The Antichrist. Those people that deny Jesus came in the flesh. They went out from whom? They went out from us. John is saying, listen, there are people that used to be a part of your fellowship. You used to break bread with them. You used to have Bible studies with them. Some of them taught Sunday school in your churches. And now they've renounced Christ. They're antichrist. They went out from us. Keep reading. What does John say? But they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. Now, intellectually, I completely understand what John is saying. That's not difficult to understand. It's difficult to watch happen on a real level. Because you walked with these people. You served with these people. I've had individuals in my Bible studies, in men's group, that I've discipled who years later renounced Christ. And I've sat with them and I've drank coffee and say, how did this happen? It's troubling. Some of you that are listening to this right now, you have a child who has renounced the faith. And all of us were so sure. You know, the people that were in Joshua Harris's church that benefited from his teaching and his authorship for all those years, do you not think they had a difficult time reading his statement where he said, I'm not a Christian? Do you not think they struggled with that? Well, what does John have to say about that? John has to say about that, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all were not of us. Now, intellectually, that's not difficult to understand. Emotionally, that's gut-wrenching. Because these are not hypothetical situations. These are human beings and they have names. And some of these people you're close to, and some of these people you've journeyed with, it's hard. And the author of Hebrews doesn't take this for granted. He knows that this is a possibility, that you can be raised in the church, grow up in the church, profess Christ, even teach and be used of God as a vessel to bring others to Christ and not be in Christ. Therefore, the author says in Hebrews chapter 2, do not neglect such a great salvation. No one who professes Christ is immune from falling away. Now, if they possess Christ, that's another matter. That's another matter. Here's a statement that might help. It might help. Perseverance. This is what the author's talking about. It's the perseverance of faith. Those who are in Christ persevere to the end. They don't fall away. Those who are in Christ persevere to the end. They do not fall away. They are kept by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, I never lose any whom the Father has given me. No one will snatch them out of my hand. They will persevere. But understand this, perseverance is not a condition of salvation. It's not a condition of salvation. Rather, perseverance is the mark of those who have been saved. Do you understand the difference? If perseverance were a condition of salvation, it would be up to me. If perseverance was a condition of my salvation, here's what God would say. Brooks, do you believe? Yes, God, I believe. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Yes. Okay, Brooks, you got to keep working hard and you got to run the race and you got to finish hard. And if you can finish hard, then you can be future tense saved. That's not what this is saying. What the author of Hebrews is saying is, if you are in Christ, you will persevere. It's a demonstration of the fact that you do possess Christ if you are, in fact, in Christ. Okay, now what do we do with this? What do we do with this? What do we do with this most difficult text? What do we do with this? How do we avoid apostasy? How do we avoid falling away? As a pastor at Grace Community Church and a father of two, and a husband to my wife, Stacy. For the love of God, I do not want to, in 5, 10, or 20 years, renounce my faith and bring shame and reproach to the name of Christ. How do I avoid that? How do you avoid that? Three things. First of all, press on towards maturity. Press on towards maturity. That was last week's message. There is a segment in the body of Christ who are quite content to sit in their diaper and drink their bottles. A growing faith is a persevering faith. But beware of presumption. If you assume yourself to be a Christian and you have no desire to grow in Christ, you have no desire to put off sin, you have no desire to kill your pride, you have no desire to kill your lust, you have no desire to kill your greed and your materialism, you have no desire to share your faith, you have no conviction of all of the things that the Holy Spirit might convict you of in terms of you should be growing in Christ. If you never feel that conviction and you never have a desire to grow, beware. You are, in the words of the apostle here in Hebrews chapter 2, in danger of drifting away and neglecting such a great salvation. That might prove to reveal that you were never in Christ. So press on. Deal with sin. Do not coddle it. Best case scenario, if you are in Christ, immaturity stunts your growth and you can't be effective and you won't receive the joy of Christ. You'll be saved, but only as one who passes through fire, Paul says in Corinthians. Worst case scenario, you may come to learn that you're not actually in Christ. You've presumed all these years. I remember meeting with a guy who I once discipled. He was a part of a men's group that I led, and I talked to him after he renounced Christ. And he said, you know, I think early on I came to Christ, quote unquote, in college, because all the people that were around me, they were Christians, and I admire them. I wanted to be like them. And I was weak, I was immature, and I bought into it. And it's just a fad, and I grew through it, and I grew out of it. But if you would have asked him at the time, he would have been insisted that, yes, I believe. Yes, I'm in Christ. Well, turns out he's not. So press on towards maturity. To that end, just a reminder, join us in the Lent devotionals. Text Lent 21 to 94253 so that you can be daily in the Word. Many of you are not in a daily habit of being in the Word. This is one way where you can begin to develop that habit of being in the Word and growing daily as you apply yourself to the Word. So first of all, press on towards maturity. Second of all, process your doubts. Process your doubts. Everyone doubts. Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus is resurrected and he's appeared to the apostles and the disciples, he spent 40 days with them post-resurrection. And then on the Mount of Ascension, right before he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, he gives them the Great Commission. And if you've been a part of Grace Community Church for any number of years, you've heard it a million times. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission. You've heard it a million times. Do you know what happens one verse before the Great Commission? In verse 16 and 17, it says, Jesus appeared to them and some doubted. Wait a minute. Who doubted? Some. Who are they? Disciples. Yeah, the disciples, the very individuals who are going to go to the nations and preach the gospel, and all of them except John are going to die for the faith. They're doubting as they're receiving the Great Commission. Doubting is normal. Everyone doubts. You know, Billy Graham doubted about the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God at one time, but he wrestled with that, and he wasn't silenced with his doubts. So if you're doubting as a follower of Christ, don't ignore it. Everyone doubts. Everyone has trouble with the scriptures at some point. Why wouldn't we? It's difficult at times. Don't ignore it, but don't enthrone it either. Don't enthrone it. Be willing to doubt your doubts. Be willing to doubt your doubts. In other words, you doubt, you wonder. Don't trust yourself. Ask questions. Don't be silent. Bring these things up, but don't enthrone your doubts. Don't enthrone your doubts. Have the humility that Job had. Job couldn't understand his suffering. How could I be suffering? I haven't done anything bad. And he hadn't, but he never lost his faith. He never lost his faith. And then when God came to him, God never answered his questions. Some of your doubts will not be answered. Some of your questions won't be answered. Doubt your doubts. But don't allow your doubts to drive you from the throne of grace. Third, discuss your doubts. first with God. Tell God about your doubts. Tell God about what you struggle with. If you're reading the scriptures and you're like, you come to a hard passage, you're like, man, Lord, I'm having a hard time with this. What am I supposed to make of this? What am I supposed to make of this? And as you do this, humble yourself and recognize that you having a finite mind, me having a finite mind, I'm going to humble myself before God and say, God, I'm having a hard time with this. Help me. Thomas doubted, and Jesus met him right where he was. If you doubt, God will meet you where you are. Third, help others. When others around you doubt, help them process their doubts. Help them process their doubts. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, be willing and able to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ with all gentleness. Let me ask you a question, church, families. Is it safe for the people that you love, the people that you know, to doubt in your presence? Moms and dads, is it safe for your teenager to tell you, Dad, I'm struggling with whether or not I believe the Bible's true? If you heard that from your son, would you freak out? Would you erupt in anger? Would you tell them that they can't believe that or they can't doubt that? Would you lose your cool and drive them further away and communicate to them that it's not safe to doubt in your presence? If you do, you will drive them away. And if they are not yet in Christ, you may endanger their journey and imperil it. So you and I in the body of Christ, be gracious. Don't be surprised or shocked or stunned or offended when the people you know, when the people you love, whom you assume love Jesus, all of a sudden struggle with what the Bible has to say. That's normal. Jesus was never shocked. On the mount before he ascended, when it says that some doubted, he didn't say, what? He didn't lose his cool. He said, go make disciples. He knows that people doubt. He knows that. He didn't freak out. He didn't chastise them. He didn't beat Thomas. He said, here's the holes. Place your hands in my side. Come and see. Relax. Calm down. It's not your role to keep them saved. It's not your role to get them saved. It's your role to be gracious and to speak the truth in love. To be ready for the reason of the hope that you have and to give that reason with all gentleness. Listen, love, pray, and share. This is a tough text. This is a tough text, and I recognize that. But I want to end on a positive note. Here's what the author of Hebrews says in verse 9. Though we speak of this way, which is very troubling, verses 4 through 8, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. Now, there are some of you right now who are freaking out. You're freaking out because you think you've committed the unpardonable sin. You're wondering, am I falling away? Is he speaking of me? Here's the thing. If you're concerned about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Those who have fallen away feel no angst about having fallen away. They're openly renouncing, and they don't have a problem with it. If you're troubled by this, that's a good sign the Holy Spirit's working within you, which is why the author says, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. Now, there is so much that I couldn't cover in the short time that we have this morning that regards this text. If you have questions, if you yourself are concerned, I want to encourage you to go to our website and just email us at office@gracebe3.org. Share what your question is, share what your concern is, and one of the pastors, one of the elders, someone at Grace will get back to you and help you wrestle through even your doubts. Better yet, if there's someone that you know, you're in a community group, your mom, your dad, your friend, your spouse, someone that you know that's journeying in faith with you, share your doubts and your concerns with them. Don't wrestle with doubt alone. do it together. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, which we'll get to in a few weeks, don't neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together often and encourage one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. We need each other because we all doubt and we all struggle. But let's all press on towards maturity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray to God that you would hold us in the grip of your grace, that our profession of faith would not just be a profession, but it would also be a possession of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, we recognize that no one comes to you apart from you working within us. We claim the promise that Jesus gave to us, that anyone who is in your hand shall not be lost and shall never perish, because you will hold us in your hand and no one can snatch us from your hand. Father, hold us. And Father, for those who are not yet in Christ, who maybe they are presuming, maybe they made a profession of faith, but they have not come to know you truly. They do not possess the Holy Spirit. God, would you break through to them? Would you break through to them? Would you draw them to yourself? And Lord, for the prodigal sons and the prodigal daughters who have wandered away from the faith, but they still hold you intellectually, would you bring them back, Lord, so that they would not be fallen away in a final sense, but they had only wandered away? Lord, would you bring back those wandering sheep? And Lord, would you put it upon the body of Christ that we would have a heart for the lost sheep that do wander, that we would have a heart for the individuals who are not yet enlightened, who have not yet tasted of the heavenly gift? Lord, would you show us whom you would have us give the reason for the hope that we have in Christ? Lord, that they might come to hope in Christ as well, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. And we will see you next week when we come back to how we can have assurance that we are truly in Christ. See you next week.